All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Join me, will you? The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in him. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just want to praise you and thank you, Father, for your steadfast love that's beyond, Father, our greatest imaginations, that you have mercy and kindness and that you even look down upon us and joy in your heart fills, Father, for us. We thank you for that. I ask that you now bless this message, Lord, first to your praise and glory, and, Father, to the encouragement of those that are here. We put it in your hands and we ask it and praise you, Father, for it. In Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. How many of you knew that that song is inspired scripture? Okay, a handful of you. It is, and I would like us to turn to where it's found. But first, how many of you that knew that that was inspired scripture know where it's found in the Bible? Okay, my family does. That's about it, and maybe one or two others. Well, I ask that particular question because I kind of suspected that few knew that that song was, in fact, inspired scripture, and fewer yet would know where it is found in the scriptures. And my reason for asking the latter question is because where it's found makes the promises that are found in that song and in that passage of scripture that much more potent. Those amazing promises in that very short song are found in Jeremiah's lamentations, in Jeremiah's sorrows, in his mourning, in his destitution, that they named a book that he wrote, Lamentations. The setting for Lamentations is, as I'm sure you are all aware of, the imminent, and at this stage in the Judahites' rebellion to their God and their king, the imminent and irreversible, at this point, destruction of Jerusalem and the remaining house of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians. Lamentations, if you will. Chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, or 22 through 24. The song that we just sang was taken from the Revised Standard Version. I'll read it to you at this point from the King James. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, King James, it says, "It is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed." It is of Yahweh's mercies that you and me are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. You know, there's so many ways to emphasize this passage. It's unbelievable the different things you can get out of it just by the different emphasis you put on it. He says in verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Now, the next three verses are also worth noting. Verses 25 and 26 to begin with, it says, verse 25, "Yahweh is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh." Now, I want you to note in that last verse that the goodness of Yahweh is promised there. But not only does He promise His goodness, and we need to sometimes take such promises and such statements and really take a moment to meditate upon what it means. The goodness, can we even begin to imagine what that really entails? The goodness of Yahweh. The goodness of Yahweh, I want you to note from that verse, is not merely for those who look to Him. But if you look again, it's to those who believe and trust enough in Him to wait upon Him. That's who He's promising. Not to those who merely look or seek Him, but to those who love and seek Him so much that they're waiting upon Him. Who, despite their current situations, regardless how deplorable, know that better times are coming for those who wait upon their God. Psalms 37 and verse 9, it's a theme that we find throughout much of the Scriptures. Psalms 37 and verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, praise Yahweh." Although sometimes it may be hard to believe that day will come, but He says it will, and indeed it will. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth." The earth. Psalms 59 and verses 8 through 9, echoes of Psalms 2. It says, "But Thou, O Yahweh, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision because of His strength." You know, sometimes it at least seems at times that we're without strength, and therefore sometimes His is the only strength that we must then tap into. And it says, "But because of His strength," and praise God for His strength in those times, "because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense." And then Psalms 123, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Unto Thee I lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress." Don't miss the illustration. And as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon Yahweh our God. We wait upon Yahweh God as a servant unto his master and as a maiden unto her mistress. We serve our God. But it's not just meant to be taken that in that fashion, because it goes on to say, so our eyes wait, we serve upon our God until that He have mercy upon us. We wait upon Him as in service because or while we wait for Him. It's one thing when the blessings are flowing, when everything's going just the way that we would want them to go. to look to Yahweh and to praise Him and to bless His holy name. It's something altogether different. When things are all bad and we wait upon Yahweh and we praise Him and bless His holy name. You know what the Bible calls that? It's called a sacrifice of praise. Paul writes that, I believe, is to the Thessalonians. A sacrifice of praise. You know, for a long time I thought, well, what's a sacrifice of praise? Why would praise be a sacrifice? Well, there are times in our lives when to praise Yahweh doesn't come natural. And therefore, it's our sacrifice to Him. God intends that we wait upon Him, that we serve Him while we wait for Him. The faithful Judahites at the time Lamentations was written had 70 years to wait. 70 years to wait. Now, I want you to think about 70 years not so much in biblical years. And what I mean by that, you know, we read the Bible and there's 40 years here and there's 70 years here and there's 100 years and 1,000 years and there's all kinds of years. And, you know, it's not relative. It's just years in the Bible that are lots of years. I want you to think about it from our perspective. They were 70 years in captivity. Some of them went into captivity that would never see the end of it, that would never come out of captivity. It was a lifetime as we normally, at least a good part of a lifetime as we normally think of it. 70 years, although very short from one perspective, is a long time. 70 years, it was 70 years the faithful Judahites had to wait at the time that Lamentations was written. The faithful Joshua and Caleb had 40 years to wait. I don't know how long that we're going to have to wait upon our God during the present times of distress that I believe have only just begun. I don't know how long we're going to have to wait, but I do know that what's coming will be worth the wait. If not in this lifetime, then certainly in the next. Paul writes of that, I believe, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where he says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time." And Paul understood. If anyone understood, Paul understood the sufferings of this present time. And he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." New American Standard says "to." It's actually the Greek word "ice." And he says, and therefore, when "ice" is translated as it should be, as it is in the King James Version, it says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Not only to us, we'll see it. But he says, "I will reveal my glory. Those who wait upon me, I will reveal my glory in them." That little word, what a difference it makes. Now back to Lamentations. Next verse, and young people, this verse is especially for you. I closed my Bible. Give me a minute, I'll be right there. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. Listen, young people. Are you listening? I'm going to wait until you're listening. I want every young person to look at me. And I want you to hear these words. These are for you. Verse 27. It says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." It is good for a man, it is good for a young woman that she bear the yoke in her youth. I want you to listen to me, young person. Wait to make your decision to wait upon Yahweh. to serve him until you're older, rather than wait upon him and serve him in your youth. And I guarantee you, in one fashion or another, that you will regret it. For one thing, put off this decision whenever you're provided the opportunity to make it. And like the Governor Felix and the King Agrippa in Acts 24 and 26, and you may very well never have another chance to make that decision. And even if you do get another shot at it, you will regret the years that you squandered, or even merely that you squandered on ungodly or even frivolous and vain pursuits that youths are so prone to. You will regret it. God has given you an opportunity with the families with whom you've been born into that very few, ever have the opportunity of. It is a remnant. You are a part of a remnant. You are a part of an elite that God has chosen, and therefore you have been given more, and therefore from you God expects more. And therefore He expects that you take up your yoke in your youth. Don't wait like some of us did, to the point we can look back and think, oh, if I'd have only made the decision to serve my God much sooner. There's other passages that address the youth as well, isn't there? Ecclesiastes is probably the one that most often comes to mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 into 12 and verse 1, it says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." And if you stop right there, it almost seems like God is, it almost sounds like it's a good thing they're talking about. No, it's not a good thing. It's saying, waste your time on fleeting fancies is really what it's talking about. Just fill your life with pleasure. It's not even talking about necessarily ungodliness in this part of the passage, but just fill your heart, do your thing, have fun, make the most of the day, do whatever you want that fills your hearts with joy. Fleet after fanciful, fleeting fancies, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for such things. So, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Ask any man, yours included, who's past the prime of life, if life is not fleeting. What you have now is going to go quickly. Don't waste it completely on frivolous things that simply do not matter. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And I think it's important to note the word also. It's not that God doesn't intend you to take advantage of your youth and have a good time with it, and to enjoy the vigor and strength that God has given you in your youth that you'll never see again, to enjoy life to its fullest. But He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, "I have no delight in them." That day comes for most of us. For some, maybe yours truly, for my body's worth of breaks and missing parts, and the time is coming for us. It doesn't mean that you still don't rejoice in your God, but the time is coming, young person, for you as well. It is inevitable. Talking about waiting upon Yahweh, Isaiah, I never saw this before. I don't really like it. That Isaiah 40 in verses 30 through 31 was also written to the young person in mind. I've been claiming it all along. And by the way, guys, young people, you ain't going to get to claim it completely all to yourselves, because I'm going to continue to claim it. But it was written, I just realized in preparing this message, it was written to you. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, I love this passage. It says, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for Yahweh will gain new strength. You know, young people, they do relish in their strength, especially young men. Boy, they like the vigor and the strength and all the vim and vigor and all that comes with that. Boy, there's one right over there. I can see it in him. And that's good. That's great. That's the reason God gave you that strength and that desire to be all of that when you're a man or a young woman. Well, my goodness, there is so much more for you who decide now to wait upon Yahweh. Listen to what it says. Yet those who wait for Yahweh, you young people who already have so much more than some of us who are beyond that time of life. Yet those who wait for Yahweh, speaking to the young person, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Oh, young person, do not squander what God is making available to you, even in your youth. Bear your Christian yoke, and it is a yoke. While everyone else fleets away their life, it's a yoke to take it upon yourself, whether you're young or old. You know, there's things that I have to admit I would like to be doing at times that my commitment to Yahweh won't let me. And it is a yoke, but it's a light one in Christ, nonetheless. He bears it with us. A yoke, for those who may not know, it's what they used to put around the oxen, and usually with two means for two oxen to be yoked together. The beautiful thing about our yoke and what makes it so easy is my head is through one and Christ is through the other. His yoke is easy because of what He's done for me. Bear your Christian yoke in your youth with complete devotion and unabandoned passion. Passion doesn't come the same for all of us. I'm a passionate person by nature. I've been blessed. But I believe there's this something to the saying that says, act enthusiastic and you will be enthusiastic. Act passionate. Make it the desire of your heart to be passionate for your God. Act passionate and you will become passionate. Bear the yoke in your youth with complete devotion and unabandoned passion. And Yahweh, listen to me, will grant you vigor and strength and energy like you cannot believe. Young or old alike, thank God. Back to our song verses. Today's English version renders it somewhat differently, as it usually does. And it says, it puts it this way. It says, Yahweh's unfailing love and mercy will still continue. Now keep in mind the context. We're talking Lamentations. He's writing to the people. He's probably writing for his own sake to say, for those who wait upon Yahweh, Yahweh's unfailing love and mercy still continue despite the impending destruction that's on its way. Despite the present conditions and impending doom, in other words, fresh, and then it goes, fresh as the morning and sure as the sunrise. Excuse me, Yahweh is all I have, and so in Him I put my trust. Have you ever felt that way? That is, that Yahweh is all you have left? All you have left? You got to be kidding me. His love and mercies never fail. Fresh as the morning and as sure as the sunrise. And
the only thing I have left is Yahweh. Woe is me. Thanks for noticing. Just call me Eeyore.
Now that's sometimes how we act. And shame on us. Yahweh is all we have left. If, in fact, all you have is Yahweh, I want you to think about this. Think about who He is. Think about what He is. If all you have left is Yahweh, your wealth is infinite. It's infinite. It is absolutely, by our standards, immeasurable.
All I have left is Yahweh.
Shame on us. You know, the sons of Korah at least had, I think, an inkling of the immeasurable worth of knowing and serving Yahweh. Turn over to Psalm 84 with me, will you? Please. Psalm 84 and verses, beginning with verse 9. And it says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." Verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, meaning 1,000 outside his courts. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh God is a sun and a shield, and Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. "O God of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. How blessed? Well, I already said, it's inestimable. You know, we tend to think of blessings from our finite perspective, and particularly from our immediate context. You know, the blessings that God has given me right now or just very recently. You know, we see them in that. What we are short-suiting our God. I mean, His blessings extend way back beyond our memory and beyond what we can ever see in the future. He is infinite. He is what He has promised us. And therefore, our blessings out of Him and from Him are inestimable and infinite as well. But with that in mind, as difficult as that is sometimes for us to grasp and get a hold of because of our finite state, verse 10, I believe, provides us with some additional insight to just how blessed we are, especially under the new covenant. Verse 10 again, it says, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 otherwise. I had rather, the sons of Korah wrote, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. By the way, the sons of Korah were probably, I suspect here, and I think once you think about it, I think you'll probably agree with me. Now, you may not recognize who the sons of Korah were, but we'll be talking about them just briefly. The sons of Korah, I think, were probably trying in that particular statement to atone for the sins of their father, who, if you will recall, was killed by Yahweh for aspiring to a position, to a higher position than assigned to him by challenging, if you'll recall, Moses for his position. And I think they were trying to tone, "Lord, we don't need a higher position. You just give us the place of the doorkeeper and we'll be satisfied." This statement by the sons of Korah that I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to live or dwell in the tents of wickedness is somewhat akin to what we're told about Moses, if you'll recall, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 24 and 26, where it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." New American Standard says the passing pleasures of sin. Moses understood what so few understand, that the pleasures of sin is passing. And he said that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Better, young and old alike, better to suffer for Christ than to otherwise be the richest man on earth. Matthew 16, 25 through 26, Christ expressed the very same thing where he said, "For whosoever shall save his life," in other words, on his own without Christ, "for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." You try to save your life, young person or old alike, on your own, and you will guaranteed lose it. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For whoever shall lose his life for my sake," for whoever will lose his life in mine, Christ speaking. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who live, but the Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God." And it goes on from there. But the idea is that we are losing our life in His life. Our life is to be lost. It's to be thrown away as refuse before our God. And we will find life. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If he had had the throne to the whole world, he'd have still been much wealthier by throwing it all away for the sake of Christ. "Better to be a lowly doorkeeper than to have no place at the marriage supper in the kingdom." Better to be the guy that's at the door letting all the guests in to go be seated with Christ than to have no place there at all. Now, how many of you can say the same as the sons of Korah? Who, by the way, were the Levite tribe assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And if you recall, the Ark of the Covenant was that primary place at that time in Israel's journeys in the wilderness where Yahweh presided. They were the ones, when they took up camp and headed for the new location, that carried the presence of Yahweh. You might say that they were the porters. They were the bearers of Yahweh's very presence. How many of you will say the same as the sons of Korah? That is, that you would rather be a lowly doorkeeper in Yahweh's kingdom than the wealthiest non-Christian alive. Oh, I hope you will. I hope you can. Because who are we told in John chapter 10 and verse 7? Is the door of the sheep. Christ declared, "I am the door of the sheep." And thus, to be a doorkeeper in the new covenant is to be the keeper of Christ. A Christ bearer, a Christ bearing priest. All you have is Yahweh, and you only get to be a lowly doorkeeper? Praise Yahweh. You are blessed beyond measure. As the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and as I pray often for those that God has blessed me to minister to, first in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus, or Yeshua, as his given Hebrew name, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? What is the hope of being a lowly doorkeeper? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then again in chapters 3 and verses 16, in verse 20 through 21, He says, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, maybe just to begin to comprehend more than what we have before, with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height of, yes, being a lowly doorkeeper, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory. Amen. Amen. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for myself first, and it's my prayer for you as well. But none of that changes, excuse me, the fact, back to Lamentations, none of that changes the fact that we today live in troublesome times. You name it right now, and people are struggling in their personal lives. Family lives are falling apart like never before. Americans are struggling economically, as perhaps has not been seen since the Great Depression. Our woes are multiplied and multifarious. We have economic, political, social, ethical, moral, and religious woes like has never been seen in America before. And that's a fact. Let me illustrate just one of those, how bad it really is. Let me talk about how bad it is politically. To demonstrate how bad it is politically, the latest ABC Washington Post poll found, and this was just 2 weeks ago, found that Congress has only a 13% approval rate. Did you hear that? 13%. That's a 1 in 3% approval rate. And that's just the kind and gentle way of saying that they have an 87% disapproval rate. And you know what's the worst about that? I thought somebody might get it. It's that 13% still think they're doing a good job. You know, somehow I got to believe that the 13% there actually represents the congressmen, their lackeys, who inadvertently got polled in this. But worse, perhaps worst of all, and in fact there's really no perhaps to it, in fact the cause of all of the aforementioned problems, when you really understand how things are and why they are, is America's church woes. Churches that are baptized, not sprinkled, but immersed in false doctrine today. And providing false hope. You know, it's like Jeremiah speaks of crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Or telling us there's peace somewhere instead of here where God intends it to be, and similar things of that kind, but by what commonly we recognize as the rapture doctrine, among a number of other harmful and defeatist doctrines that have produced a hybrid Judeo, or what's really Judaized Christianity. And that is, for the most part, as you've heard me say many times, quoting Christ from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, that's good for nothing. Good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. Salt that's lost its savor. You know, it's almost too bad that there isn't some truth to the rapture doctrine, because I think we'd be a whole lot better off if those folks that believe in it just got taken out of here. They aren't helping matters a bit. But it helps to illustrate that things are really in a mess and to understand where they all come from. Now, don't tell me that we don't live in troublesome times. The Oak Ridge Boys sing a song entitled "Jesus is Coming Soon," or sometimes known as "Troublesome Times Are Here." How many of you have heard that song? Not all of you. I'm about to lose my voice, but it's a catchy tune, so I'll try to sing at least part of it. It goes like this. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Free from the chase, or excuse me, humbling your hearts to God, saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. And then the chorus is, my Jesus is coming soon. And there it goes. Morning or night or noon, and many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound, and all of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. I'm going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Second verse says, well, troubles will soon be over, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then shall, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Now that's a catchy tune and kind of fun to sing, and or at least fun to listen to when the Oak Ridge Boys sing it. And although there's some truth in that song, I don't like it. Now, when I had first dedicated my life to Christ back when I was 19, it was a song that I sang a lot. Not anymore. I don't like it because of its implications. It's got the ring of I'll fly away, and this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Moreover, and this is what really pits me against it probably than even what I just mentioned, is that it all but declares that there is no real hope, joy, or peace until as Christians we all get to heaven. And that simply, my brethren, is not true. And until we figure that out, we will never experience the victory in Christ that is already ours. He's already given it to us. Quickly, I'm running out of time here. But turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this as I get to it because I want to try to get us through as much of this as I possibly can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And read with me or listen to verses 8 and 9. Listen to what it says. We are troubled on every side. We're not just troubled. Now, we may not have said that 10 years ago, but or we may have, but not in the way that we're saying it today. We're saying it a little bit more intense, with more intensity today. We are troubled on every side. There it is. The boys, the Oak Ridge Boys, were singing it correct. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Jump over to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where he picks up with the same kind of thoughts. And he says, it's unknown, yet well known. As dying, and yet behold, we live. Chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That, my friend, is victory. That is victory in Christ, here and now, in troublesome times. That, in fact, is the prosperity gospel, not the one you hear on the radios. From those two passages, you might say that we live in the worst of times and the best of times. The best of times, provided we are viewing the worst of times through Yahweh's sovereignty. And in fact, to see it only as the worst of times, and from a certain perspective, it's the worst of times for America. But to see it only as the worst of times is in fact a denial of Yahweh's sovereignty and His promised faithfulness. I desperately, with this message and the one to come, and I'm fearful that I'm not going to get through this one, but and it's really what's to come next is to prepare us for what's to come in the next message, but I'll work that out. But I so desperately, with these two messages, want to encourage you that while non-Christians view this time in American history, much the same as those in Jeremiah's day, as the worst of times, as they should, These are the absolute best of times for those who are in and walk and abide in Christ. The absolute best of times. And I truly believe that. I'm not just telling you that to encourage you right now, to beef you up so that you can better handle what's around us. I emphatically believe that you and I have been given the best of times. I'm in fact ecstatic. I'm also maybe going through puberty again. I'm ecstatic about the times that Yahweh has chosen for us to live in. Why? Why? Well, to begin with, because I know everything is going according to plan. According to Yahweh's sovereign plan, who works out His will in both the good times and the bad times alike. During the times of lamentation and during the times of trouble like we face today. Another reason I'm ecstatic about these times is that these quote-unquote bad times, and certainly worse to come, are indicative of what perhaps or at least can be, provided Christians take advantage of it, excuse me, the beginning of what I believe is the most significant and exciting paradigm shift in America's history, outside perhaps the coming of the Puritans and their establishment of the colonial governments upon Yahweh's laws. I believe that. Now, it may be, and I'm talking about the very beginning, it may be that according to God's sovereign plan, that it's the beginning of a paradigm shift, that's the shift that's to lead us to the shift. But regardless, everybody sees, I don't care who you are, I think everyone sees that we are in the beginning of a very significant paradigm shift, one way or the other. What it's to become, of course, is ultimately in Yahweh's hands. But what is to become, He's also left. There's a passage that just came to mind right now that says that Yahweh's throne is in heaven and He's given the earth for men to inhabit and basically take care of. That's a paraphrase. He's put it in our hands. There's a significant shift coming, and we're meant to be players, to be part of changing and making this what God intends for it to be made of. And I do mean, though, with that it's only the beginning. As outside Yahweh's intervention, this shift, we need to understand, may very likely take generations to finally accomplish. But my question, that may seem to some to be depressing, but I say, so what? So what if that's the case? When your ultimate objective in whatever you do is to serve, represent, and please Yahweh, and one of your goals in life, therefore, is to pour out your life for Him to the end that you might make things better for your posterity, who cares if we're only at the very beginning of the shift? Better to be at the very beginning of the shift and a part of it than at the end of the other one. That, Lord willing, will make it a reality for our posterity. In fact, it can be argued that to be, and at least I'll argue it, that to be an active participant in what begins to turn things around or upside down or really right side up, according to what we find in Acts chapter 17, is the most exciting of times to be a part of, to see when everything has been on that downhill cycle and then to finally begin to see things begin to change, I can't imagine a more exciting time that God has provided for us to be a part of. How many of you? I'm going to try to at least share just a little bit more. How much time do I... Are we done? Well, we won't try to do that. But anyway, how many saw the movie The Rookie with Dennis Quaid acting in it, about the baseball player Jim Morris, who was the oldest man to go into the major leagues? It's a family movie that you can watch without embarrassment, and it's one of those few movies that you can I can actually recommend. And we've watched that movie a couple times, and I think it was probably the second time through it that it had an impact on my life, and that I intend for it never to ever cease. If you'll remember, those of you who watched it, he had to go down to the minor leagues, and at one point he had been away from his family, been on the road. There's so little pay that goes with the minor leagues, and it just seemed like it was a hopeless cause, a hopeless dream. And he finally went to the manager. He said, "No more. I'm going home." And that night, the movie shows that he went out and took a walk and happened by the hotel to be by a ballpark where there were some little leaguers playing. There was a little boy in the outfield, if you remember the scene, and he looked back at him and he waved at him. And all of a sudden, he remembered why he was playing the game. And he went back. The next scene shows him back the next morning, having gone back to get back in it. And he goes to his buddy, one of the other players, and he said to them, he leaned over to his buddy over his shoulder, and he said, whatever his name was, he said, "You know what we get to do today? We get to play baseball." And that's stayed with me. Because maybe not every morning, but since that struck me, I wake up in the morning and I say to myself, despite whatever the day holds, Ted, do you know what you get to do today? You get to serve Yahweh. You get to ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Young people, listen to me. There is nothing like it. And that's not only for me. That's what God has chosen for each of us who will choose Him. To serve Him in the best of times and the worst of times. You know, they're always the best of times because He allows us to serve Him. I want to concentrate. I'm going to stop here. But I want to concentrate on the paradigm shift that God has not only called us to serve Him, but He has called us to serve Him at this time, in this very significant time, again, that no one will ever argue. We are at a very significant juncture in time. There is a paradigm shift that's going to occur, and He has chosen us, as I think I've shared with you at other times, to live at this time to make a difference for Him. Praise God. Are there going to be times when we're going to individually struggle? You bet. And that we've got to readjust ourselves and get things back in perspective and start looking through His sovereign eyes once again at what's really going on here. And we need to do that. And we need to come back to that continually, maybe on a daily basis, reminding ourselves what a privilege it is that God has chosen us to serve Him at this time. But there will be times where we need to be reminded, where we will struggle with what we are personally or even nationally going through. And at those times, let me encourage you once again, and I'd like you to join me. Let's stand. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him. Amen. Blessings.